eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. If you don't know where that is, that's okay. Somebody sitting around you will show you where it is or help you find it. I want us to consider this morning a message I've entitled, The Incredible Exchange. The Incredible Exchange. I believe Easter is that time of year when God says something more loudly and more clearly than perhaps any other time of year. He comes to us and He says, I'm going to make you a deal. I'm going to make you an offer so fantastic, so amazing, so incredible, that it would make no sense whatsoever for you to refuse. And I'm sure that all of us have gotten caught up in some bad deals in our lifetime. I'm sure, hopefully not now, but when we were younger, maybe we got suckered into some deals. And I hope we learned. I remember one in my lifetime I got suckered into, and boy, did I learn from that. And I tell you, it stayed with me and still is with me to this day. In fact, I am probably the least gullible person you will ever meet. And I have that to thank for it, because I learned a great lesson. There are a lot of bad deals out there that you could become a part of. But I want us to talk this morning for a few minutes on a deal, an offer that God is making to us that is the most incredible deal that you'll ever take in your lifetime. And I hope that if you've never entered into this deal, that you will do that this morning. And I tell you, you will not believe how amazing this deal is. In fact, it's summed up in one single verse of Scripture. If you have it, look at it with me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that is such an amazing verse. In fact, I'll tell you, in my humble opinion, that is one of the deepest theological verses in the entire Bible. And I really want this to sink in this morning. So I want you to read this out loud with me. You ready? 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What Christianity is all about is summed up in that one single verse, and it's about this incredible exchange that took place on Easter weekend. And God offers us the one thing we desperately need in exchange for the only thing we can give, with the result being the greatest miracle we can ever experience. I have to tell you up front, because I want us all to be on the same page here, you have to accept this deal on His terms. There's no negotiating. There's no meeting halfway. You accept the deal on His terms, or there's no deal at all. You say, well, Phil, how does this deal work? I want you to write down three things this morning. Number one, Jesus offers us His sinlessness. He offers us His sinlessness. Look at the first part of that verse. God made Him, that's Jesus, who had no sin. When Jesus comes to the table in this deal, He offers us the one thing we need that no human could offer. He offers His sinlessness. See, we need to understand what happened. 2,000 years ago, a person died on that cross who would otherwise never have died. You say, what do you mean? Everybody dies. But why does everybody die? Sin. You say, well, I thought it was human to die. No, it's not human to die. We don't die because we're human. We die because of sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible shows us, right in the very first book of the Bible, God didn't create Adam to die. He created Adam to live. And he came to Adam and Eve and he said, Adam, you can eat of any of the fruit in this entire garden. I've created all of this for your pleasure and enjoyment. But this one tree, you cannot eat of it. Do you remember what he said next? For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And all Adam had to do was obey God. And we're all in Disney World. But he didn't obey. He and Eve disobeyed God. They chose to sin. And when they sinned, the seed of death was planted into the human race. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It tells us this. There are many verses that speak of this. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. The reason everyone on this planet dies is because everyone has sinned. And starting with Adam, the first man who ever lived, all the way up to this very moment in time, everyone who's ever lived has sinned, except for Jesus. The Bible says he had no sin. Let's be honest. Sometimes sin is not our worst enemy. Sometimes we make sin our best friend. We play with sin. We mess around with sin. We flirt with sin. We sleep with sin. Sometimes sin is our best friend. Well, sin's enjoyable, isn't it, for a while? And every one of us who has ever lived on this planet is very well acquainted with sin. But the Bible says Jesus never sinned, not even one time. Now, I tell you, I understand that I'm a pastor, but I still have a hard time getting my brain around that. Because I've known some of the finest people on this planet. I've never met a perfect person. I've never met a sinless person. I mean, there are some people I've met along the way who they literally glowed with the presence of Jesus, but they were sinners. Every one of them, sinners. But if we're to believe what the Bible tells us, for 33 and a half years, not one sinful word ever came out of his mouth. Not one. Not one sinful thought ever went through his mind. Not one. Not one sinful deed ever passed through his hands. Not one. Because of sin, we deserve to die. You say, but Phil, you said Jesus had no sin and he died. Yes, that's right. He deserved not to die. And listen, let me tell you why that's so important. I hope that you will get this. If you've never thought through this before, if you've never been taught this from the Bible before, I want you to get this. This is critical. If Jesus had sinned even one time, even for one second, even one moment in the darkness where no one saw, if he had sinned even one time, he could not have died for the sins of mankind, because one sinner cannot die for the sins of another sinner. And to prove this, Jesus did something that is so astounding, is so mind-boggling to me, that every time I read this verse, I still just cannot fathom anybody doing this. And I'll tell you, this is so crazy, I don't mean this disrespectfully, but if he was not the Son of God, he was a nut job. Because nobody could do what he did in John chapter 8, verse 46. Jesus was talking to huge crowds of people one day, and there were some Pharisees there. You remember the Pharisees? They were the religious, self-righteous people of the day. And they hated Jesus. They did everything they could do to catch Jesus in a lie, to catch him in a sin, to trip him up. They did everything they could do to dig dirt up on him. They were looking for an excuse to find him guilty of anything. And Jesus said to these self-righteous Pharisees who were out to get him, and to all the people listening, in John 8, 46, he said, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Now, I'll tell you something. As long as Sandy and my kids are alive, I would never throw that challenge out. Because they know I'm guilty of sin. Now, some of you have known me for a long, long, long time, and you really know me. I would never throw that challenge out. If I did, if I threw that challenge out today, there'd be hands going up all over this auditorium. There'd be people saying, can I get in line? I'd love to share some stuff about Phil. Every one of us has sinned. Not one of us could make that statement. Not one of us could stand and say, can anyone find any fault in me at all? Jesus said that, and even those who hated him were completely stumped. They could not come up with one single sin, not one fault. Pontius Pilate examined Jesus with a microscope, and at the end of it all, he said, I find no fault in this man. What a statement! The thief hanging on the cross, who never met Jesus before, hung on the cross beside him for 3 hours, started out cursing him and making fun of him, and at the end of it all, he said, this man's done nothing worthy of death. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. A Roman centurion who helped put Jesus to death. At the end of the crucifixion, when Jesus died, he looked up and said, surely this was the Son of God. You see, on the cross, it wasn't just another man dying. It was the Son of God dying, the sinless Son of God. And on the cross, what Jesus was saying to us was, let me tell you what I'm offering you that you don't have. I'm offering you my sinlessness. You say, so what do we have to offer in this deal? I mean, a deal is a two-way street. So what do we have to offer, Phil? Well, I'll tell you what we have to offer in this exchange. Point number two. We offer the only thing we have to offer. We offer our sinfulness. Look at the next part of this verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And I'll tell you, in that one statement lies the most staggering truth, the most amazing statement that has ever been written in the history of the world. He who had no sin became sin for us. Now those two words, for us, are very important in this verse. They mean because of us or in the place of us. Jesus died as our substitute. He took our place. He didn't deserve to die. We did. The Bible tells us from the beginning the penalty for sin is death. But Jesus was sinless. He didn't deserve to die. When he died, he was taking our place. Listen, those nails that were driven through his hands, they were meant for your hands. That spear that was thrust into his side, that was meant for your side. That crown of thorns that was beaten into his head, that was meant for your head. When he was mocked and spat upon, and cursed and ridiculed and humiliated and beaten, that was meant for you and for me. That he took our place. He became our substitute. Someone put it this way. I love this quote. I don't know who said this or I would give credit. But they said, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. When it says he became sin for us, it doesn't mean he became a sinner. That would be impossible. It means he took the guilt and the punishment for our sin. I'll tell you what was happening. When Jesus hung on that cross, God looked down at his own son and he said, I pronounce you guilty for their sins. I pronounce you guilty for his sin. I pronounce you guilty for her sin. No, you didn't sin, but I'm putting all of the blame on you. And as Jesus hung on that cross, bearing the sins of every person who've ever lived, from Adam, the first man, to the last person who will ever die, God took every ounce of his wrath and every ounce of his fury and every ounce of his judgment, and he poured it all on Jesus. And I want to tell you, it still shocks me to this day that God the Father would do that to God the Son. It shocks me. I've told you this before. There are people in this world I would die for because I love them so much. I would give my life for my family in a split second without a second thought. I would give my life for this church. I love this church so much. But I've told you this before. I wouldn't give my son's life for anybody. I wouldn't give my daughter's life for anybody. Not one of you. Not one of you. Because I love you, but I don't love you that much. And every one of you who are parents, you understand. Now when you think about it that way, maybe we're beginning to get a tiny glimpse of the incredible love that God the Father has for us. That He would be willing to sacrifice His own Son for a bunch of people who were busy spitting on Him and cursing Him and sinning against Him and saying, "Buzz off, we don't need you." He said, "I love you anyway. And I'm going to pay the ultimate price. And I'm going to take all of your sin and I'm going to pour it onto my Son as though He had committed the sins Himself." You don't have to raise your hands, parents, but those of you with more than one child, have you ever disciplined the wrong child? Don't lie to me. Of course you have. I did that one time. I disciplined the wrong child. And, you know, Sandy and I believe in old-fashioned discipline. Not, you know, count to three and go have an ice cream kind of thing. And I mean, I disciplined the wrong child. I felt like the worst person in the world. It was a horrible feeling. You know why? Because it's an awful thing. It is a horrible injustice. It strikes at the very core of our decency when we know that an innocent person is being accused for the sin that somebody else committed. Now you think about what Jesus was going through. That He didn't just pay for one sin. He paid for all of the sins of all of the people who will ever live on this planet. Staggering. When I was a little boy, I had a magnifying glass. I'm sure many of you did. This was before the days of video games and stuff. We had to get creative on our fun. We actually played outside. I know it's a remarkable thing. Now they have to run commercials on TV for, what are they, Play 60, I think it is? Seriously? You got to run commercials to tell kids to go outside and play for 60 minutes? It's a whole different world, ain't it, guys? Well, I had a magnifying glass, and I had hours of fun with this thing. And you know what it does? It's very simple. It takes all the rays of sun that are bouncing all around us, and it brings them through this one piece of glass, and if you hold it at just the right distance from a leaf or a bug, you know, and it will focus those rays of light down to just a fine pinpoint piece of light. And when you take all those rays of light and you put them in that one little spot, you can set stuff on fire. Leaves, I'm talking about. I'm a boy, I'm sorry. It's built into our DNA. Now I want you to imagine, just picture this world covered with billions of people, every one of them sinners. And the rays of God's judgment, the rays of His wrath are coming down onto the whole earth. And there's no shade, there's no shelter, there's nowhere anyone can run and hide from His judgment. And I want you to imagine that God takes this enormous magnifying glass and He focuses all the rays of His judgment and His wrath and His fury against sin. He focuses all of that onto one place, the cross. And He focuses all of that wrath and fury and judgment onto one person, Jesus Christ. And now maybe we're starting to understand the incredible exchange that took place. God took all of our sinfulness and He placed it on Jesus and He gave us His sinlessness. You say, "Are you kidding? That's the deal?" That's the deal. Jesus says, "You give me all your sinful baggage that you've been carrying around your whole life. The adultery, the stealing, the lying, the pride, the drugs, the drunkenness, everything. You give it all to me. Give me all your sinfulness, and I will give you all of my sinlessness." And you say, "Well, what's the result of this incredible exchange?" That brings us to our final point, number three. The result is that God gives us His salvation. Look at the last part of this verse. "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, here it is, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a word I want to share with you. It's a fancy theological sounding, a big churchy kind of word, but it's very, very simple. The word is imputation. I-M-P-U-T-A-T-I-O-N. Imputation. And it comes from the Greek banking world. And when you imputed something, it simply meant that you took something from one account and you transferred it to another account. It's a very simple term. Now, Jesus hung on that cross and he died and he rose from the grave. And let's say you're here today and you say, you know, I want to give my life to that Jesus. I want to make this deal with him today, the best deal I'll ever make. And you make that decision, here's what God does. He takes all the sinfulness from your account and he imputes it. He transfers it to Jesus' account. And he takes all of the righteousness and the sinlessness from Jesus' account and he transfers it to your account. Now, I want to tell you something. If there was a billionaire who came to you and took all of his billions and transferred them into your bank account, and then took all of your debt and transferred all of your debt to his account, as good a day as that would be, it pales in comparison to what I'm talking about right here. It pales in comparison. Well, you might enjoy that deal for the next 30 or 40 or 50 years, but then when you die, you lose it all. The deal I'm talking about is a deal that lasts not only for this lifetime, it lasts for eternity. Jesus paid what we owed, which we could never pay, and he gives us what we need, which we could never earn. And the result from that moment on is God no longer sees us as rebellious sinners. He sees us as righteous sons. And I'm just here to tell you, if this doesn't hit your button today, I've got nothing for you. Don't even bother coming back next week, because this is the best I got. I mean, this is the greatest news in the history of the world, what we're talking about. There's nothing greater. I can get up in tights next week and put on a song and dance or something, but it still won't even come close to, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have thrown that mental image out. There's no taking that back. Folks, this is the greatest deal in all of history, right here. You say, well, how do I know that Jesus was really sinless? How do I know that his death was accepted as the payment for my sins? I mean, yeah, Pilate said he was innocent, and the thief on the cross said he was innocent, and the Roman centurion said he was innocent, and even his own disciples who lived with him day and night for 3.5 years, you get to know somebody pretty good. Years later, they wrote about him and said, in him was no sin. Yeah, and the Bible says he was sinless, but Phil, how do I know? How do I know for sure that that was really true, that he really was the only sinless person who ever lived, and that his sinless life and his death was accepted as payment for my sins? There's only one answer, the resurrection. The resurrection. Romans 4:25 puts it this way. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says this. Listen, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Now, I got to tell you what. If I was working with a bunch of people to write the Bible and it was all fake and I was writing it to try to convince people for future generations of this thing that was really a lie, I would never include that verse in the Bible. I just kind of push that aside and go, well, maybe they won't think about that. It's one thing I love about the Bible. It just lays everything right out there. The Bible says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, you guys are wasting your time. Burn the Bible, close the church. It's all pointless. It's all worthless. Why in the world would the Bible, pardon me, but have the guts to make a statement like that? Because it has nothing to fear in that statement. It's true. Jesus did rise from the dead. Apart from the resurrection, there's no sinlessness. If there is no sinlessness, there is no Savior. If there is no Savior, there is no salvation, and our goose is cooked. We're done for. Apart from the resurrection, Jesus may have been another good guy who lived, but I want to tell you, he was just another good guy who died. And he offers no hope and no help for our condition today. That's why Easter is the greatest day of the year, folks. The Bible says Jesus was raised for our justification. I love, you know, it's another one of those big churchy sounding words, but I love how someone simplified this term. You may have heard this. It means that when we accept Jesus as our Savior, all of our sins are washed away, and God looks at me just as if I'd never sinned. Is that great? Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Now, I want to tell you, I've taken the deal. I've made that exchange. And that exchange brought about the greatest change in me that has ever occurred. I want you to do something as we close this morning. I just want you to imagine for a moment that when you walked in here, none of these chairs were here. There were only two chairs and a table. And I want you to just imagine in your mind that where you're sitting right now, there's a table in front of you, and across from that table sits Jesus Christ. And he looks at you and he says, I've got a deal for you. I'm not going to make you take it. It's up to you whether you want to take it or not, but I want to offer it to you. You say, okay, what's the deal? And he shoves his cards across the table towards you, and he says, this is my sinlessness. It's the one thing you don't have that you desperately need, because apart from perfect righteousness, listen, apart from perfect sinlessness, you can never have a relationship with a perfectly righteous God in this life or in eternity to come. Did you hear that? It's the one thing you need. It's the one thing I need. And so Jesus, if you will, pushes his cards across the table and he says, I'm offering you my sinlessness. And you say, okay, well, what's my part? And he says, I want your sinfulness. You want my what? I want your sinfulness. You want my sinfulness? Yep, I want all of it. The adultery, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, everything you've ever done in your life. I want every bit of it. I want no stone left unturned. I want you to give me every bit of that baggage you're carrying around. I want to take it all. And you say, Lord, if I accept the deal, what's the result? He says, you get my salvation. All the baggage is gone. All the sins are forgiven. Everything is clean. I do have to be honest with you and tell you, you can't straddle the fence when it comes to Jesus. The matter is too serious. The consequences are too great. You either have to take the deal or leave it. God's already made his move. He made it at a cross and an empty tomb. Now it's your move. What are you going to do with Jesus?
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.